this morning, I want to take a look at Abraham and Isaac as they're now getting ready to walk up to sacrifice Isaac. Perfect time, a father and a son. And what a father is going to teach his son, and what a son is going to talk to his father. And the women here, they definitely have had fathers, and some of those fathers have not been real good. And so it's kind of messed you up in relationships. And I think it's important to realize that your Father in heaven loves you, and he wants to take care of those areas of your heart. And God wants to teach us what a real father really is. And some of us guys have never had great dads. They kind of hold off, and they don't give us the birthright until they die. And then oftentimes we get all the things, and yet they never told us they loved us. In the Hebrew culture, you would give the heritage as you were growing up, and you would let them know what their birthright was. And so these people knew exactly who they were. And so I've talked to my son about the things that he's going to have. And I even said to my son, "Son, hey, loan me $500,000. I'll buy a house at the beach, and one day I'll give it back to you. What do you think?" And he thought that was not very good. But anyway, trying to help him, you know. But we kind of kidded about it. But we talk about that. We talk about, "Son, this is yours. This is what you're going to do. And for my daughter, this is what you're going to have. So give the birthright now." But this morning, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to take a look at verses 17 through 19. And then we want to jump over to Genesis 22. And I want to give you three things to think about this morning if you're a father. And if you're a woman, I think these are great things between you and God, because he says the very same thing. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried." Now notice when he was tried. It's going to be consistently when he was tried, offered up Isaac. "And he that had received the promise," underline the word promise, "offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now that's important, because that's the promise. "Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. That seed is going to bring forth a nation. That nation is going to bring forth my son." So Abraham, you need to have a seed. And that seed will be Isaac. And so the promise was given. "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Accounting. Now the word accounting in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means calculation. Or it means to be able to put together. It's putting words in order. So he reckoned. That would be the New Testament word. He reckoned, or he accounted, that God was able, or he considered, or he thought about it, or he came to the conclusion that God was able to raise him up. Now that's the key. "Even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure," which is speaking of a type. So one of the things that you need to understand, and that's why I want to really encourage you to try to get the tape Thursday night, is that his actions were based on the Word of God. And oftentimes, the very thing that God gives you, he oftentimes will ask you for it back. The very promise that he gave, he wanted it back. And I think when you look at it and really understand it from God's perspective, it really does make a lot of sense. In other words, God is seeking to protect you from worshiping the gift rather than the giver. So God is willing to give you a gift. You need to be willing to give the gift back. God gave you a gift, maybe your wife. You need to give the gift back to God. And God's given you children, or God's given to you a single life. This is a gift that God's given to you. You live and move and have your being in God. Your breath is in God. Regardless where you're at this moment of your life, you're alive. Widowed, married, single, divorced, we're not talking about that. We're talking very simply exactly where you're at this moment. God's given you life. And what happens is because we're so overwhelmed, we hang on to that discouragement, that depression. And it destroys our life forever. And God desires that you would give Him back the very thing He gave you. Now, He gave you life, and you were happy at a moment. But through the years of maybe being molested, or through the years of maybe going through a divorce, or maybe the marriage, or something happened, or your wife died of cancer, or who knows what can happen. Now you have the gift, but you're bitter. And God's been asking for this thing back. And that's the gift of worship. And Abraham understood something, I believe, that changed his life forever. And this is the key to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That every single one of these people in Hebrews 11 shows us a different slice of faith. Sarah, something happened that God knew that she laughed inside, and God busted her. You've lied. But just that, she knew that God was real. And when you know that God's real, you begin to trust God. And I think what happened here, and maybe I might be wrong, but I believe that when Sarah was 8-9 months pregnant, and she was waddling around, a 90-year-old woman with a big old belly and those tiny little feet, and everybody laughing, and that baby named Laughter, Isaac, and Abraham scratching his head saying, "Man, did I do that?" And I remember that night. That was quite a night. Boy, the Lord gave us strength, and afterwards we died. You know, that was really something else. That was a supernatural thing. And look at her. She's 90 years old, and all of a sudden, out of deadness, came life. And so God took her barren womb, and God gave him a child. So I believe that moment transfers to this moment. If you kill my son, I know you're going to raise him up again. No one ever taught him the resurrection. The resurrection was taught through the womb of Sarah being opened. So these little tiny lessons of life are so important because they make major decisions down the road. Now turn with me over to Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham, I believe, the greatest Father's Day he ever had wasn't getting barbecue sets or getting ties or having a party. The greatest day of Abraham's life with his son was the day that God saw what his need was. So my prayer for you this morning, if you're a father or even part of the fellowship, is that God would show you that he sees the need in your life. And so all of a sudden, God begins to settle. He's going to do a work in his life. I want you to take your son, your only son. We believe that he was about 30 years old. And the reason why is because Abraham put all the wood on his son to carry up the mountain. So he was a type of Christ. He was a willing sacrifice. He didn't fight, didn't run away. You remember his father had the fire and had the knife and had the rope. And he placed the burden upon his son to carry the wood, just like Christ would carry the cross. And his son said, "Dad, you know, we have the fire, we have the wood, we have everything. Where's the sacrifice?" And in that moment, I believe, is the greatest moment between a father and a son. Between my father and me, between me and my son, and between me and you, God will provide. And that's not what's being told to our children. And that's not what we really believe. We see the bills, and we see this, and we see that, and a lot of stress. And I believe that God wants to change it this year. I believe that God wants to do something in your life much greater than ever has been done before to give you something to talk about with your kids and your family. And so we see, I want you to go to Mount Moriah. And I want you to climb it together. And there I want you to give your son. And I want you to give that altar. Give that boy. And so Abraham stands out in the eyes of God and us as one who was willing to give his very best. Three things we want to look at this morning. The way of the cross. The way of the cross in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6 through 8, The word of the cross, the word of the cross. And then in verses 9 through 14, the work of the cross, the work of the cross. Very simple, very easy, and then tonight we'll tie the whole thing together. Let's take a look at what happened on this journey. You remember it was 3 days. He was with his son, and there were some exciting things going to take place. He says here in verses 1 through 5, and it came to pass in Genesis 22, after these things that God did test, and the word tempt is really a bad word, and God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And he said, in verse 3, And Abraham arose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here. Now check this out with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. So he turns the word sacrifice into the word worship. And we will come again. A couple things that stand out to me. Number one, the way of the cross. I want you to notice in verse 1 the sensitivity of this father. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. It tells me, number one, that God is never done testing your life. Sometimes dads think, well, we're going to get to a point in our life that everything's going to get done and everything's going to be just fine and dandy. Well, that's not true. Because God is going to work in your life. God's going to test you. And so he might use the children or the grandchildren, or he might use your wife or your in-laws, or he might use somebody at work, or he might use that lousy lawnmower that you should have got new a long time ago. Or you might go out and buy a boat and you know you shouldn't, and you're going to be stuck out in the middle of the ocean floating around. God is going to keep you growing. So the first thing you need to do as a man is you need to understand that for the rest of your life, you're going to grow. Because God's committed for you to grow. And as you grow, others are going to grow with you. Your wife is going to grow. Your children are going to grow. Society is going to grow. But when you stop growing, everything stops around you. You are the leaders. You are the fathers. You are the men that God has called. And so he takes his men. And he desires them to grow in the grace and knowledge. He wants the world to see men who have strong leadership, who have the ability to go on in their life. But this is kind of interesting. What type of a growth? He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't resentful, as we get later on in life. He was sensitive. It says in verse 1, here I am. In verse 11, here I am. In other words, he never lost the voice of God. Now, sometimes as we've gotten older in life and we've gone through things and our kids have put us through things and we've got internet and television and all the things in our home, we don't hear the Lord speaking the way he has. Or we're not responding, Lord, here I am. And the first thing about the way of the cross is you need to be sensitive. Because when you lose your sensitivity, your wife loses her security. And when a woman loses her security, everything begins to come unravel. The children are looking to you. The wife is looking to you. Everyone's hoping that they know that you hear from God. Are you sensitive at this time in your life? Well, when I become insensitive, I'm no longer going the way of the cross. So in the way of the cross, in the disciplining of my life, in the way that God is making me, not anybody else, what God's doing in my life, is it transferring to other people? Are people rejoicing because what they see? Are my children excited for the work that God's doing? Is my wife thrilled to death because I'm hearing from the voice of God? And then I notice also in verse 2, not only was he sensitive, but I noticed something else in these first five verses, that he was lovable. In other words, in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou loveth. Sometimes we just lose the ability to love. As a man, I've talked to a lot of men, and it seems that they become bitter. They hold back. They close their heart off. They don't want to open up. They don't want to get hurt any longer, so they put people at a distance. It's hard for a dad to really love his kid. It's hard for a man to really say to his wife, let's have a wonderful day, because sometimes in his mind he knows she might tell him how he has to change. And men don't do well with rejection, but Jesus did. And if I could be loved by God, I could handle anything. And so the ability for him to love God, and the ability for him to love his son, and the ability for him to give him up tells me a lot about this man's love. He was a compassionate man. But he didn't love his family, he loved God. Because God gave him the gift, he was willing to give back the gift to the giver of life. And the third thing I find in verse 3 is not only was he sensitive and loving, but he was obedient. Notice in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now most guys, if we knew we had to take the trash out, we'll wait and procrastinate. If we're going fishing, we don't need an alarm clock. You know, it all depends what we have to do. If it's something that we have to pack and get ready for a trip, hey honey, about 12 o'clock, we just fine. But as man going out with the boys, camping, backpacking, shooting guns, we're out at 4 o'clock in the morning. Kiss our wife on the cheek, we're out of here in Jesus' name. Singing for the glory of God. Man, we're going to shoot ducks, not feed them. This is a glorious day in my life. But you put anything else in there. Honey, we're going to go shopping today. Okay. And we kind of get out about 12, 1 o'clock, and we know the damage they can do in just 2 hours. It's frightening to give them eight. Anyway. And Abraham rose up early, saddled his donkey, took the two young men with him, Isaac his son. He cleaved the wood of burnt offering, rose up, went into the place which God had told him. In other words, he's disciplined. I know what God wants. I know what I have to do. I'm not going to complain about it, not going to whine about it, not going to walk around the house, oh, I got to do this and got to do that, got to give this up, got to give that up. In other words, he worshiped. And if fathers could worship, if fathers could just stop talking about what they have to do, then the children would hear praises and adoration, and wives would do so much better, and churches would do so much better. But there's something inside of a man that he has to say, well, let me tell you, all the things I'm sacrificing, well, I want to change that from sacrifice, that I want to worship. There's nothing greater than a man worshiping God. And yes, he has problems, and yes, there's problems at work, and yes, his children aren't doing great, and yes, there's needs to be work done. But I'll tell you what, if that man is worshiping, things are going to be taking place in his life. People are going to be drawing towards him. People are going to be forgiving him. And God is going to be honoring him. So here's a man who's sensitive. A man who's loving. A man who's directed. And most of all, a man who is extremely patient. Notice in verse 4, on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here. In other words, Abraham was burdened. He knew what he had to do. I don't know if his son knew it. I doubt it. And all of a sudden, Abraham is listening and watching his son, but he's looking for this place. He's patiently waiting for God to show him. He's not uptight. He doesn't want to miss God. And finally, God says, there is the place. And he says, okay, let's go. So the first thing I realize is I need to teach my family the way. And sometimes the way isn't easy. Sometimes as a father, the way is hard, but I need to teach the way. But the second thing, I think, not only did he teach the way, but he taught the word of the cross. Notice in verses 6 through 8 the word of the cross. And this is so important in our life. He says in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son." Notice his father laid the burden upon his son. We need to do that. We need to teach our children to grow up. "And he took the fire in his hand." In other words, he wouldn't give Isaac what he didn't have to have. We give our kids what we shouldn't do. In other words, we don't give them what we should, and then we lay on them what we shouldn't. In other words, we're kind of out of balance here. This is my responsibility. I'll take this. Son, this is your responsibility. You take this. You need to carry this burden up. I'll take the fire. I'll take the knife. I'll take the cord because I have to do that stuff. You take the wood. You can do that. You need to buy in. You need to grow with me. And so Isaac began to experience the words of the cross. What were they? Wood and fire and a knife and cords. And Abraham had the burden, laid the burden. And then Isaac said, because the burden was laid on his back. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." He liked that word. "My son." Very gracious. I mean, you know, us, get up there, hurry up now. He was gracious. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Dad, what are we going to do? Now, what I see this is, Dad, we have this, but what are we going to do? We have this crisis and we have this and we've missed it. We forgot to get this. We're on a packing trip. We forgot the fishing boat. What are we going to do? We're going to get new ones. Let's have a good time. In other words, a word, in a moment, in a season, at the right time, is what a father is to do. To calm it down. To bring gentleness and hope and security. Your words are so strong. So powerful. When a man speaks, they can be from the voice of God, or they can be from the voice of the devil himself. There's a tenderness a man can have, and there's a cruelness that a man can possess. Dad, we have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And notice he says in verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself." My son, God is going to get us through this. And so there is the way of the cross. I need to teach my friends and my family and my children and my grandchildren there is a way of the cross. And sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense. And sometimes God is going to ask you for things that just don't seem fair. But God is testing. And God wants you to make sure that you understand that you're not deceived. You say, "Well, I don't understand, Pastor Steve." Well, God knows what you're going to do. And God knows what's going on inside you. And sometimes a trial will show you how weak you really are. So God wants you to see the weakness. Well, why? Because God doesn't want you to be deceived. And when you think you're strong, you're deceived. Now you're set up for the attack of the enemy. He didn't want that. He doesn't want that. He wants truth. And sometimes when I'm not listening to God, sometimes when I'm not sensitive to God, I begin to believe that I'm John Wayne. Walk down the street, take 6 shots and never fall. No, you're more like Don Knox. You know, you need help. You know? You got problems. No, I can hold my marriage together. What's that note on that kitchen table? Why isn't she coming home? I didn't know that. I know. So God will warn you and God will test you and God will show you things and push buttons and you will respond. And God says, now that's what I'm talking about right there. Well, that's not fair. Who said it was? He's making a man. And what is a real man? Push all the buttons you want. That's what grandkids are. Don't you understand? Your kids, do this. Get home. Don't bug me. I got to do a living. Grandchildren is, come make a mess. Come throw food on the floor. Come blubber and spit and walk around and row. And it says, they can do no wrong. What's the difference? The first time, I didn't want them to embarrass us. The second time, family never embarrasses anything. They're kids. First time, my home, don't break. Second time, who cares? Break it. Come over. See, what happened? You changed? Yeah, relationship. I need to teach the way of the cross, but I need to teach the word of God. God will provide the word of the cross. And lastly, and we'll look at the rest of this tonight, the work of the cross in verse 9 through 14. He said in verse 9 concerning the altar, and they came to a place where God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there. Notice his son didn't. Abraham did. Abraham had the fire. Abraham had the cord. Abraham had the knife. Abraham built the altar. It wasn't his son. It was this man that was now preparing to kill his son. He laid the wood in order. It means methodically. He didn't have an attitude. Here's the wood. Here's this. Take my son. He loved his son, but he loved God more. And bound Isaac, and Isaac was about 30 years old, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called upon him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, and you will not withhold even your son. And this was the test. Abraham, do you love the giver or do you love the gift? Well, what do you mean, God? Abraham, what have I given you? You gave me a son. Abraham, I want you to kill the gift. Oh, Lord, it doesn't make sense. I know. But if that's what you want, for me to kill the gift, I still have the giver. Okay. Let's see. And as he was coming down, God stopped him. And he said, now I know that you don't love the gift. You have always loved me. I am the most important thing in your whole life. Not only do you get to keep the gift, but through this gift, my son will come through. And there are three things I think a great father does in his life. He will teach those around him the way of the cross. In business, well, we just don't do it that way. Ethics, morals, righteousness, standards. He will teach the word of the cross. What are we going to do, honey? We're going to trust God. God will provide. Well, what are we going to do now? We're going to work for the cross. We're going to build an altar, and we're going to follow through until the day that Christ comes. And God said, now I know. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And we have wrongly used that name. We say God will provide. That's not what it means. In the Hebrew, it means God sees. I like that better. Because if God sees, then he can provide anything. And yes, he does provide, but God sees. And what's God seeing? He's seeing the Father. Loving people. And so this Father's Day, for you guys, for me, doesn't make a difference what goes on. I just know three things. I want to show people the way. And I want to have the words of the cross. And I want to have the work of the cross in my life. And God will say, now I know. And because of that, Stephen, I will honor your family and take care of it, even when you're gone.